Amen. So are you familiar with the story of Orpheus and the Sirens? Anybody know this story? Jason and the Argonauts is part of the story. Have you heard? Anybody read this? No? Am I alone in this one? Okay, here we are. This is an ancient Greek mythological tale. And here's how it works. There's sailors, they're out on the sea, they have various adventures, and they come and they fight things and whatnot. And, you know, there's demigods and gods and all sorts of fun stuff in the story. But at one point, they're out on the sea, and there are these sirens, mermaids, and they come along and they sing this beautiful song from the water. And I think they're on rocks at this point in the water or something, I'm not sure. But anyway, it's at one particular spot that this happens. And the men who normally would row, they are hearing these beautiful singing, and eventually they are enticed to join them. Okay, they jump into the water, and of course, they drown. Okay, they drown, and so this is dangerous. And so they need a way to resist the irresistible singing of the sirens. And so there were a number of practical steps that one could take, and they tried sufficiently to plug one's ears up so that you cannot hear the song. That was one thing that could be attempted. Another one tied himself to the mast of the boat, and as the singing came forth, it was just worse and worse, and it led to him basically losing his mind, okay? He wants so badly to jump in the water, and he can't. But Orpheus has a different idea and a different method, and this is Orpheus's method. He has a harp, and he's very skillful at playing beautiful music, and so as they approach the spot of the sirens, he begins to play his harp, and they all begin to sing along with his melody, and he sings, and it's so beautiful, the way that he plays, that the sound of the sirens in the background is like shrieking to them in comparison. And suddenly, they don't have to go after the sound of these mermaids singing, because they hear the sweeter song. And they are able to have control. And what does the Bible say? We are in a series that is called Simply Add. It has a very basic goal, and the very basic of the goal is for us who are called Christians that we would grow. We would choose to grow day by day, little by little. We would never get to the point of saying, I have arrived. But that we would determine to come after God every day and to grow into maturity. And there's several reasons for this. It makes us productive. It protects us from falling. It confirms our salvation. So if you are a Christian, that means that you are growing, or you will grow. You will, in fact, go forward. And to not grow means that you may fall. Let's go ahead and read our theme verse together. Here it is. For this very reason, let's go ahead and say it together. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. That's today's topic, those last two, self-control and perseverance. Let me give you some basic terms for what these are. Self-control is saying no to the inner cravings for stuff that's not good for you, for bad stuff. Saying no to those inner cravings for bad stuff. And perseverance is saying yes to staying near Christ and to being built up in him, and to not abandoning it for something else. For something else. That is an outward desire comes along and snatches us away from Christ. And I'm sure we talked about, there's story after story of sports people and famous people who lacked self-control, who lacked a stick-with-it-ness to whatever they were putting their hand to in disastrous ways. In fact, there are some celebrities that we might say they are defined by their excess. They never say no to what they desire, and everybody knows it, and they make no qualms about it, and they invite you to live that kind of life too. And in fact, if you look at YouTube, we have a group of people called influencers, And they are high on this stuff. They say nothing. They never say no to anything that they desire. But this is something for Christians, because Christians, we're told, actually, you do say no to things, some things that you desire, that they aren't beneficial. You don't go that route. And so this is actually every Christian's battleground. There is a big battleground here, and it is a battleground that defines whether you are going to be like an immature Christian who doesn't go too far, or whether you will move on to maturity. It's when you come up against that desire to do what is wrong. We all have different things, but everybody has to face it. Well, how do you win, you ask? By listening to the sweeter song of the gospel, we can overcome cravings and hold fast faith. By listening to the sweeter song of the gospel, we can overcome cravings and hold fast faith. That's what I want us to be thinking about today as we investigate these texts before us and this topic. Let's start with self-control. The secret to saying no to what harms us is through saying yes to the whole program of grace that is freeing us. Okay? Let's start with our theme passage, those four words, right? So far, we've had faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control. And we talked about this is a stair. Each one is built on the next one. So you start with faith, but then faith produces good works, virtuous works. And as you live a virtuous life, that leads to you understanding what virtue is and what God is and how good he is, and to become wise. And now we're introduced right here to self-control. And there is a reason that it is not the first one that we're given. There is a reason that it is the fourth one. Because you cannot get self-control until you've built up that beginning. You built up the faith and the life that is lived for God, because it gives you something to keep those other desires at bay. And so if you're not trusting God, if you're not living out of faith, if you're not learning wisdom, you haven't half a chance at saying no to your desire, because you have no other desire that you can say yes to. Eventually, you're going to give in to your craving. But even worse, if there's a Christian who decides to live selfishly, meaning they say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I'll show up to church every once in a while or whatnot, but I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to change who I am. I'm going to go on seeking different things that aren't going to last, and to define myself not by what Christ has done for me, but why, what I want to accomplish in life. If they go about doing that, they are sitting ducks to fall into what they crave. And the example that I want to give you is David. David is called the man after God's own heart, but he had a very bad day. Everybody know about his very, very bad day that led to a very, very bad week that led to him murdering somebody. Here's what happens. Normally, David is the protector of Israel, and he gets up and he goes out with the army and he protects Israel and he thinks about their well-being and he thinks about what the Lord would want them to do. But one year, he was feeling quite lazy, and so he sent them along and he said, it's time for me to have some rest. And there he is being quite selfish, and he's sitting on his couch. He's sitting on his bed. He gets up quite late. He's going to sleep in, and he's bored. And he thinks, where can I find entertainment? I need to find some trouble. And he finds some. He goes up on the rooftop of his house, and he looks down, and there he sees his neighbor's wife bathing. And he decides he wants her, and so he sends somebody, and they bring her, and they commit adultery, and then he murders the husband. He murders his neighbor's wife, who happens to be his decent friend. Why did he do those things? Because he had nothing better to do. That's why he did it. He had nothing better to do. He was supposed to be living for God, but he wasn't doing those things. And guess what? Something just came along. He found something, and he could not resist because he didn't have a better desire to go after. Now, this is true even in the secular world. If you're wondering, the secular world says you need to act in and have self-control. And they say, well, how do you do it? And they say you need something better that you can live for. You have somebody who needs to come out of an unhealthy lifestyle. They say, here's a healthy lifestyle. Let's start building this up, and then you won't be drawn as much. And so this isn't even just a biblical thing, but we have something special, which is we have something that is truly better. And the better thing is the new life in Christ. The faith, producing works, growing knowledge. If you have all of those things, then you don't have to have this other thing that isn't good for you. Let's turn to Galatians 5. It's going to be page 1171. We're going to start in verse 16. So actually, maybe it's the next page. Yes, 1172. 16 says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You're not to do whatever you want. And so how do you say no to the cravings? Well, it's natural if you're walking by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. If you're walking by the Spirit, it will be absolutely natural for you to say no to cravings, no to the flesh. And the reason is because they take you in opposite directions. What the flesh would do versus what the Spirit of God does, it's like plotting a course in opposite directions. And so if you come to Christ, what becomes most important for you is laying down your life in self-sacrifice as he laid down his life for us. That's what you become. That's what you sign up for. And so to cave into cravings means actually taking a detour from your purpose. And nobody's got time for that. I don't have time to go into sin in that particular way, because it's just going to mean that I'll have to go even further back to get to where I want to go. Well, that's interesting. How do we walk by the Spirit? That, you know, it says we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, how do I do that? It is much simpler than you might think. It's not magical. It's choosing to fully live out the gospel message, to believe it and accept it, and then to go and be Christ's ambassador every day. To walk by the Spirit means I'm on board with your program, Jesus, today. I accept that I'm a sinner. I want you to save me, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to live for you. This will keep you from so many bad things, because you will be living for him instead of for you. If you walk by the Spirit, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Well, we have to ask another question, which is, will we really enjoy walking by the Spirit? Or are we being told that, you know, we don't want to live by the flesh, but the flesh is what we would actually enjoy? Not the case at all. Living by the flesh is like having candy and you're diabetic. You feel that it's good for a moment, and then you have these terrible consequences attached to what you've done. And everybody knows when you do something that is wrong, that there's the payoff, and it's like paper thin. And then it's gone, and there's the regret, and it just goes on. You know, it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. And then you come to the Spirit, on the other hand, and you have this continual feast full of foods that you've never tried and flavors that you've never tasted. And it's satisfying. And once you get a taste for it, and once you develop an appetite for it, you don't want junk food anymore. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live in like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That verse, those verses should give us great pause. Because I'm sure that you can find yourself in there. Take a good look. You'll find something there that is a struggle. It may not be the same as the person next to you, but there is something there that you will struggle to be giving to God. It is the nature of humans to have something in that list that is, God is just coming to us and saying, I want you to leave this. And actually, Paul is assuming that his readers struggle with these things too. Now, we might find the whole list repulsive besides the two or three things that we actually struggle with. And actually, that's normal. That's why he says it's obvious what the deeds of the flesh are. Everybody knows that these things are wrong. Everybody knows that they are wrong except for the few things that they actually like. But we all struggle. And God demands that we overcome. I'm here to tell you that this morning. God is demanding that if you call yourself Christian, that you would have self-control over these things, that you would prevail over them. And you will during your Christian life, if your Christian life is valid. You will. And we'll come back to that at the end. If you persist in these, if you define yourself by these, if you feel no shame about them, any one of these, you have a faith that is not really grounded in Jesus Christ. And you should not be assured that you're going to go to heaven. Okay? But if you struggle with them, you're being called to the battle. And so we really must battle our foibles and not continue in them and not think that they are okay because Jesus has died for them. That's the temptation, to just give yourself a pass from dealing with it. So how do we say no to these yucky things? We replace them with something better. Eden has a cavity. My daughter has a cavity, which has really bothered us. She's 2 and a half, you know, a cavity already. And so suddenly we are reluctant to give her all the sweet food that she craves. She craves sweet food all the time. I wonder how she got a cavity. She craves sweet food all the time. And so now she says, I want whatever the sugary thing is that she wants. I want this. And we are like, well, how about an apple? You know, I want this. Well, how about, strawberries? How about a savory pastry? How about whatever, right? The idea is that you want them to grow. So what do? You say, well, okay, I know you crave this, but here's a good thing you can crave. How about that? And that's how you get away from what is wrong. Well, we have our list of good things right here in verse 22. The good things that we are to replace the bad things with. And so verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there's no law. Who in the world would want to be that top list, the gross list? Who doesn't say, I really want to be that list? Loving and patient and kind and good and faithful. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's also, in looking at that, those are the kingdom benefits there. In living for the Lord, you're taking those things, and that makes the other list really repulsive and not at all enjoyable. If you focus on what is good, you no longer want what is evil. Let's have a thought experiment. I want you to not think about... Next slide. This right here. I don't want you to think about red elephants. Continue looking for it, okay? Don't think about these red elephants. Don't think about those red elephants. Don't think about any of those mini red elephants that are directly in front of you. Try really hard as you look forward at them not to think about them. Are we able to stop thinking about something when it is right in front of our eyes? Or is everybody still thinking about, as we look, at the red elephants? If we're going to stop thinking about the thing we don't want and don't want to go towards, we have to put something else there. We have to say, okay, I'm not going to think about these by thinking of this. Something good, something wonderful. Philippians 4:8, I'll just read it to you. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these. So don't think about that. Think about this. Don't do those things. Replace it with this. Don't live selfishly. Live for the kingdom. If you're living for the kingdom, you gain the power to say no. You gain the power to say no to your cravings. Now, suppose you find yourself in a lot of sin, and you find yourself in sins that you didn't intend to go back to. In fact, I think you said the last time that you went to him, you said, I'm never going back to that again. Maybe I've said something like that. I'm never going back to that again. And then I go back and then I say, oh no. And I start to pray and I say, oh God, please forgive me. And God says, yes, I forgive you. That's why I sent Jesus to die for you. That's great. But that is not where you stop. See, what God is saying is, now listen, if you don't want to do this again, if you really don't want to go back to that sin, here's what you do. Come back fully to me. Come back to the cross. Come back to God's word. You ever notice how you just stop reading God's word and then, you know, you end up doing what's wrong? Come back to God's word. Start praying again. And especially start living your life as if your life isn't about you anymore. It's about living for Christ. And then you really will be able to say no for next time. By listening to the sweeter song of the gospel, we can overcome cravings and hold fast faith. Okay, so let's think about holding fast faith, perseverance. We persevere by remembering that Christ alone is all we need. And there is purpose for our tests and trials. So two kind of things to work through. Christ is all we need, and there is purpose for our tests and trials. Let's do Christ is all we need. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 5. Just one verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is speaking. You can do nothing without me, he says. Okay, so I imagine that you have a neighbor, and the neighbor has an apple tree. And from this apple tree comes the most glorious and beautiful apples. They are, I don't know, weight rows worthy, okay? They're gorgeous. And they're plump and they're huge. Every apple tree I see around here, they're like tiny little shrinking things. But this one is doing it, okay? And the branches of the neighbor's tree hang over your garden. And one year you decide, instead of just nicking their apples, which is what I usually do, I want the tree for myself, okay? And so you go and you get a saw and you saw off the corner that is over your garden. And you take the branch into the house and you prepared the best soil that you can find and you've got water that has been filtered and you stick the branch directly into the middle of your bucket in the dirt and you intend to water it. Will apples come forth for you? Of course not. They have to be connected to the trunk. They need to be connected, this metaphor, they need to be connected to the vine. This is true for us. What we will do if we will ever bear fruit, or if we're to continue to bear fruit, is to be connected to Christ. That is the only way we will bear fruit. There's no other avenue to grow. Christ is the center of everything that changes us. And so, for this reason, Jesus says, you must remain with me. It's a day-after-day command. Remain with me. Now, in our text in 2 Peter this morning, that word steadfast or persevere has got the root word remain in it, okay? And so what we're talking about here is this long-term sticking with God, not going for a season and then saying, I'll try something else, but staying near the cross day after day after day, whether you've met Jesus yesterday or you've known him for 40 years, you still have this command. Stick with the cross. Stay with the Savior. Don't go looking for other salvations, or you'll just be like that branch that's in the living room in the bucket of dirt that is never going to produce fruit anymore. There's lots of things that would pull us away. And you walk out the door, and you'll see them in minutes. So many voices telling you, don't waste your life on just Jesus. You can have so much more. Rich Mullins, Christian singer, I think he was like prominent in the 80s and 90s, which goes to show you how old I am. But anyway, song that he wrote, he says, these are the words. It says, who have I in heaven but you, Jesus? And what better could I hope to find here on earth? I could cross the most distant reaches of this world, but I'd just be wasting my time. Because I'm certain already, I'm sure I'll find you're my one thing. Yes, you're my one thing. And see, people fall away. That's the truth. They followed Christ for a season, and then they stop following Christ. Actually, what happens is they follow Christ, and then they follow Christ, but they also get some other stuff. And then eventually, Christ falls from the picture, and they just have their other stuff. And you run into them, and you say, oh, I remember that we were kids together at a church, in the group. And they say, oh, no, I haven't been to church for 30 years. And you say, oh, and what are you doing now? And they've come up with all sorts of things that they've filled their days with, but they no longer have the one thing that will help them anymore. And how to fight that is to realize that Jesus is actually the eternal source for everything that brings us life. There is no growing, and there is no life outside of him. And so if you understand that, then you begin to live your life in such a way that you won't accidentally migrate away from what he offers. Married couples, many who have been married for many, many years, they actually get to a point where they need to say, actually, I am still married, and I need to do things that remind me that I am married. I need to do things to say to my spouse, I still love you. I still want you. And it's important for that to happen, actually, if it's important for the marriage to continue. And that is the way of things. Remind yourself day after day, I belong to Jesus. Why? Because if you start to drift away, then you'll become unfruitful. It's a mark of maturity. Now, one of the major things that keeps people from following the Lord after they've made a statement of faith is suffering, okay? Suffering. Why has this happened? Perhaps I'll not follow you anymore. You've disappointed me. And the last thing I want us to look at is that there is a great purpose in suffering. There is a great purpose in suffering. Suffering isn't a direct from God. It's a product of the fall, but he can use it in a powerful way. And so let's just finally turn to 1 Peter 4, and then we'll start in verse 12. So 1 Peter 4, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts. First Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So Peter tells us actually that everyone is going to suffer no matter what in this world. And that's because we live in a very broken and very fallen world. And God has allowed that because he loves us. He doesn't want to destroy us. And so he's allowed sin into this world. And with sin comes great suffering. And we don't really have a choice about whether we're going to suffer. Now, we can suffer for being foolish. Okay? You can always suffer for doing the wrong thing. And actually, God has embedded these sort of sufferings for doing the wrong thing so that you might learn not to do them, okay? So you can always suffer for that, but you also are just going to suffer, and you can suffer in faith, or you can say, no, this is proof that I don't have to put, this is proof that God has let me down. Some of the greatest atheists, and by great I mean they are staunchly opposed to God in every way. Some of the greatest atheists, if you go back, they got a story where they got very angry with God over the suffering that they've been through in life, okay? But if you understand that there is a purpose to the suffering, that God is able to redeem it, then you can go through it. And so here it says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. That's nice and vague. That could be a lot of stuff. The fiery ordeal that you are going through. Don't be surprised. It is for your testing, meaning God has allowed this because he can do something through this. And the testing is not so, you know, God knows what you're like. It's the testing of like, I'm melting you down and bringing forth gold. I'm taking out the dross of your life, and out comes the character that lasts forever. And so God uses this suffering to produce in us long-term perseverance, but also the assurance that we have put our faith in God and we haven't turned away. I think about Job here. Job is a righteous person. And because he is righteous, he goes onto Satan's radar. And Satan says, you know what? He just worships you for nothing. Make his life miserable. You'll see he turns away. Okay? So God's like, well, you can try. And so his life descends into terrible places, right? Because he was righteous. Because he was righteous. And actually, we say, oh, that's unfair. Gosh, it'd be terrible to have Job's life. Not for Jobo. His heart is bringing brought to a place where he will say, I will follow and trust God no matter what I go through. And that is worth more than anything in this world. And when you do not let go of your faith, though things are difficult, that is worth more than what is in this world. When you go and you run a race, it's painful. It's painful to run. Unless, you know, you're at very short distance. Let's say you do a bit of a long distance. It's painful. Do you stop running because there's pain? No, you say, I'm going to push through this. I want to win. I want to win. And that's what we need, actually. If we understand the secret that suffering is going to come, but we have a prize to win, then we can cling to our faith instead of let go of it. By listening to the sweeter song of the gospel, we can overcome cravings and hold fast faith. What to do with this message? So the first thing I have down here is that you are called to battle rather than tolerate your favorite sins, okay? You are called to battle rather than tolerate sin. You know, you might be deceived from hearing certain people talk about Jesus and God, that he's not really bothered with your dalliances, that, you know, you're welcome to carry on doing that. That's why he sent Jesus, so that you could do whatever you want. And I just want you to see that that is really not what is here. Jesus came to die to set you free from sin, both inwardly, but now also outwardly. And he is calling you to do battle with whatever it is that you really struggle with. And people have tons of different things. Tons of different things that you could give up to the Lord. And they're not the same stuff. But whatever it is, you need to put it to death. And you can only do that by living for the kingdom regularly and consistently. That's how you get self-control. And I want this for you. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. And so does God. So live for the kingdom. Take up the steps. You will see victory. That's the next thing. It is inevitable that we will win. Okay? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. If you, we need to be careful because we have, you know, kind of, we can be Eeyore Christians. Everybody know what an Eeyore Christian is? This is what they, oh, bother. We're losing. We're going down. I can't do anything. It's not possible. We don't want to be Eeyore Christians because actually we have this promise that we will overcome and that our faith is the power that does it. 1 John 5:4, I'll just read it to you. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Everyone born of God. Are you born of God? Yes, you say. I've trusted in him. I said I want you to be the Lord of my life. Yes, wonderful. You have the power and you will overcome. And your overcoming will prove that actually you really are a child of God. Our faith overcomes the world. Let's not walk in gloom. Now, I'm going to add something here, which is, okay, we overcome by living by the Spirit, okay? And we overcome by realizing that Christ has done all and living that day to day. And yet there is still a sense in which we need to possibly confess what we are doing to somebody else. Why? Why must we confess, you ask? The answer is because when it's in the dark, it's not really super clear that you actually do want to change. Do want to do what is right. You know, you might say to God, oh, I'm really sorry about that. But when you bring something into the light, then it becomes clear that this is not you anymore, and that there's something better. It exposes it, and then it's dealt with. Now, I'm not saying go and tell everybody. In fact, I'm saying please tell somebody who is actually worthy of that, a real and mature believer. But sometimes you need to say something, and that is the first step towards really actually changing. Yeah? Okay, last thing, comfort and purpose in suffering. You might get angry at hearing some of the things that I've said today about suffering and suffering being redeemed. I know that I would feel angry when I went through some terrible things. But there's actually really joy here. And the idea is that sin is a terrible thing and it's done a terrible thing to us and in the world. But that Christ is able to redeem even this. And that he has a plan to bring forth something. It's the silver lining on the cloud. But it's not silver. It's gold that lasts forever. It's what we really